Good evening, friends. It's good to be with you. I'm happy to see you all and looking forward to our time together today. So thank you for having me. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Genesis chapter 22? Genesis chapter 22. I'm fascinated with the life of Abraham, as I assume many of you all are, and wanted to look at a passage that I think is fairly well known to many of us if we are familiar with the life of Abraham, the culmination really of his life as we see in the first part of Genesis. And I'd like for us to look at 22 as this kind of becomes this key place in not only in the life of Abraham, but also to understand the storyline of redemption that we see all throughout the pages of Scripture. And I want to be able to give a little bit of background and even reminder to some and maybe some understanding about the life of Abraham, since we're jumping into Genesis 22, which is towards the end of the account of his life. A lot has happened there's a lot accounted for in the life of Abraham here. In Genesis chapter 12 really is where it all begins as far as this part. Abraham's 75 years old when he is first given the promise in Genesis 12. And then he waits 24 years, and at the age of 99 years old, God reveals the sign of the covenant that he's making. This is Genesis 17. And that his son, which will come from his wife, Sarah, would be born in the next year. So at this point, with him revealing the child will be born in the next year, the stakes all of a sudden are raised. Because God then puts himself in the position to have to do what he said he would do. I don't know about you, I always hesitate to put a time on anything I promise. Just kind of leave it out there, not put a time on it. It gives me a little more time to try to scramble and get it together. But God puts a time on this really important promise. What if God didn't deliver on this promise? You realize the implications of something like that. What if, hypothetically, Abraham messed it all up by giving his wife over to a king, and of all times, the time when she is supposed to conceive with this child? Hypothetically speaking, I say that's sarcastic. That's exactly what he did in Genesis 20. Within the year of her to conceive of the child, he hands her over out of fear to the king, and God intervenes, as it says in Genesis 20. We come to Genesis 21, and after 24 years of hearing of this promise, and waiting on the promise that God finally gives and blesses Abraham and Sarah with their own child at 100 years old, close to it, with the promise that this child would somehow bless all the nations of the earth. Isaac's born, and we are specifically told that he was born at the appointed time that God said it would take place. And that's the end of Genesis 21. And so as we read Genesis 22, I think we'll see why this test of sorts that God gives Abraham is merited its own account to look at and to give time to. So I'm going to begin reading in Genesis 22, verse 1, if you would follow along with me. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has bore children to your brother Nahor. Huz is firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pilstad, Jephlaph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tabath, Gahem, Thahash, and Makai. This is God's word. Amen. Would you pray with me a moment? Let's ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you and bless you for your word and the truth that lies in it. For your word is truth and it sets us free. So Lord, would you please help us? May your spirit be mightily at work to teach us how we might trust you and know that you indeed will provide for all of us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So it first needs to be said, I think, that this is a very unique account of the life of Abraham and a key moment in all of biblical history of this moment with Abraham and God. I mean, God puts Abraham in this impossible request. Look down at verse 1. It says, to test him. That's how this chapter starts. That is, are you willing to trust me and obey me so much that you would take your only son that you waited so long for, that I promised you, and sacrifice his life on the altar? Quite a request. And Abraham's response has had obvious, massive implications, whether he obeyed God or not in the midst of this. Specifically on whether the plan of God to bless the nations through his descendants would come to pass. The first observation we need to make about this is a very unique experience. We are not like Abraham. This is a special, unique experience in redemptive history. However, on the other hand, there is a strong connection to us from this account. The way God calls these Old Testament saints that we read all about on how they're called to walk with God by faith, in a similar way, God calls every one of us in the 21st century New Testament followers of Jesus in a very similar way to walk by faith with God. So, in that sense, there is a lot of connection to our lives today in what we read in these particular pages. And it's to this that I want to draw our attention. As we consider this well-known account of God's unimaginable request of Abraham. And through this, with Abraham and God, we see that God was at work doing specific things in the way that he works in our lives, I believe, also. We see God was preparing Abraham for this moment. He was testing him, we're told, in this moment. And ultimately fulfills the promise through Abraham and blesses him and all the nations as a result of that. And I believe that so much of this is true for us. And that's what I would like for us to look at for this evening. So if you're taking notes, as God provided a sacrifice, which is what we see him doing here in this particular chapter, we learn three things. We learn three things about Abraham, and we learn three things, I think, about us as well. Here's the first thing. We learn that God will provide, God will prepare us. He prepared Abraham for something here. And I believe that we can see out of this text that God will prepare us also. If you learn anything from walking through the story of Abraham, it's that a gracious and patient God was teaching Abraham along the way. He was molding and shaping him. He was loving him and instructing him and guiding him every step to prepare him for what was going to come next. He was preparing him for the next place. Remember, God didn't just say, tell him where the next place is. And he said, you're going to go here and here and here. Starting in Genesis 12, he said, go, and I'll show you later where you're going. That required faith, even from the very beginning. And we see all throughout the life of Abraham, that is what God did. Every moment, he prepared him for the next moment of his life. When Abraham got impatient waiting on God, he took matters into his own hands a few times, if some of you know the story of Abraham. God even showed his plan in with Hagar and Ishmael and all that happened with that. But he also used those moments. If you go back and read Genesis 16, I believe, he was using it to teach, to mold, to shape Abraham for the next life event, and the next life event leading to this culmination of Genesis 22, for him to ask something that seems unimaginable. And yet, he has been preparing him for this moment here to respond in faith. So God slowly reveals his plan for us. It was progressively revealed for Abraham. It wasn't all at once. So first he gives the promise. We see earlier accounts, Genesis 12 on. And later, more details about that promise. And then he later makes a covenant. And then we think, okay, now we're really getting down to it if you keep following the story of Abraham. And then he reveals the sign of the covenant. God was showing him what he needed to know each small step. But he didn't show him the whole picture, just the promise. Calling him to respond every step of the way with faith. Which means, responding in faith means, I trust you, I believe you in what I cannot see for me tomorrow. And yet God had this plan all along. We've come to the most impossible request, I think, from God after all this has happened in his life. And we see he prepared him. God had been preparing Abraham to do two things in this moment that we see in this text. And the first one is to fear him. God had been preparing Abraham to fear him. If you look at the missteps of Abraham's life, look back, they are consistently shown to happen when he feared man more than fearing God. Think of this with me for a moment. Both occasions, there were two, by the way, both occasions, Abraham pawned his wife as his sister was done out of fear. Both times, it was out of fear of the king more than a fear of God. In the case of Abimelech, which is found in Genesis 20, God even had to intervene in that moment, which he did. It's an amazing account. If you're unfamiliar with that, go read that tonight when you go home, Genesis chapter 20. Now, if we look at this passage, look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Abraham takes Isaac all the way to the altar to slay him. The unthinkable act. And we're told why in verse 12. The angel stops him and said, "I know you fear God." Do you see the progression there? He makes misstep after misstep after misstep over fear of man more than God, and God was slowly molding and shaping and preparing him for this moment to respond in faith, to where he responds in the only way you can conclude he would respond, that he only fears God more than anything else. It's the only thing that would motivate him to do what was asked. And God used the past to mature him and to prepare him for this moment. And notice this, he had faith in this moment to respond. So God was preparing him to fear him. The second thing God was preparing Abraham to do was to trust him. God was at work to teach Abraham moment by moment to trust God. Think of this for a moment. 24 years of waiting. Think of how long 24 years is and how old Abraham was. 24 years of waiting to see if God would deliver on this promise. In my final year at pastoring Auburndale Baptist Church, I preached through Genesis, and it was a really fun moment to talk about Abraham and Sarah in their 90s, and to have widows in their 90s sitting in the congregation. And I would just look at them, and we'd talk about this. Can you imagine? And they'd just look at me like, no, this is unthinkable. 24 years of waiting on God to deliver this promise. Every day, imagine asking, 24 years. God, do I trust you to provide, to do what you said you're going to do? And then look at verses 1 and 2. This incredible request comes from God. And notice Abraham's response in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and then he began to prepare for the journey. And verse 4 tells us they traveled 3 days to reach the place. Now, I don't know if you're like this way, but I imagine being Abraham, like day one at camp. Okay, God, any moment you're going to call this off and we can go home. Day two, still nothing. 3 days to just think and meditate about how this was going to go down. And nothing. And then verses 5 to 10, take your eyes there. He explains to his son what is happening. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was here, but obviously old enough to be carrying his own firewood for the altar and to be able to have this conversation with his father. Took his son and he put him on the wood and he raised his hands to slay him. Abraham showed he not only feared God, but he somehow trusted God in this moment of all places. God used this lifelong journey to prepare Abraham for this moment, to not only fear him, but to also trust him. Let me ask you a question. What if God uses every event in our lives to prepare us for what's coming? Have you ever thought about what you're going through right now in your life? That it's somehow God, in promising that he uses all for good, he is somehow using the suffering of your present day for something he's preparing you for later. Now that requires faith, doesn't it? But that doesn't mean it's any less true that that's how God functions. I mean, think back on your life for a moment. Think back on the past and how God has used so many events in your life. Is that not true for every one of us who are in Christ? That he takes the past, and we can't see in the moment at all. That's the problem. We can't see in the moment of suffering how God's at work. But it's usually when we look back and we see that God was at work all along. So many of you know my story at the church and how I survived 3 firing attempts in the first 5 years at the church and went through all kinds of things, threats of violence against me. I had physical health issues that showed up. The church ran out of money. It was kind of a disaster. And if you had asked me in those moments, where in the world is God? I thought all the things you would think. Is God judging me? Have I done something wrong? And yet the ministry that I do right now, that I've committed my life to, completely came out of those early years at the church and what I learned there. And each of us has a story in some way like that, that God took something that we have no idea where his hands were in this, and he showed to be molding and shaping and teaching us to trust him for what was coming next. And that's what we see God doing here. And this is, I believe, how he works his kind and good providence in each one of our lives. Also, I just want to encourage the older saints in the room who have maybe followed Jesus and walked with God for a long time, because you are a tremendous gift to this church and to the world. Because you not only have all this time and seasoned wisdom from all the years you've lived, but for many of you who have walked with Christ for a long time, you have testimony after testimony after testimony to help those of us who are younger. Put myself in the younger crowd then. Did you see that? Those of us who are younger, to help us have faith when we don't see where God's at work and we don't know how this prepares us for the next stage. But you do. You have perspective after perspective. If you're an older saint in this church, whether you feel valued in different ways by younger people or not, you are valued. And I want to encourage you to invest in the younger, share your testimony of God's grace and how he has prepared you for the next place of life because of what he was doing previously for you. And you will help us to walk with trust and faith in God by doing that. So God will prepare us in very similar ways that he prepared Abraham. Number two, we also learn from this account of the sacrifice that God will test us. God will test us. Why would God do this? Look down at verse 1. The writer tells us that this event was a test. God tested Abraham and said. Now don't miss, it's part of God's plan to test us, to see whether we will trust him. A test from God is not cruel. A test is to press us, to be how aware are we of our trust in God or not. It's for our benefit to be tested by the Lord. Will God really provide? That's the big question of this passage. Will God provide in the way that he's promised? And this test was real. It hit Abraham in the most dear place, arguably, of his life. This long-awaited son. He had spent 100 years waiting for the son to come. And the mark of this test is similar to the way that I believe we are tested by God as followers of Jesus, to challenge us on whether we truly trust Christ to be at work. Are we truly devoted to him and trust him? Because notice how God tests Abraham here, I believe, is similar in the way he tests us. He first tests Abraham with the things he loves. Look now at verse 2. God recognizes Abraham's love for his son. Do you notice that? Remember, there's tons of details left out. So what's so important about even looking at the details of these texts is that it's purposefully there for a really good reason. And in verse 2, he says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. He wanted to highlight that. And God tests Abraham with arguably his deepest object of his love. Don't miss how that applies to us. He was 100 years old when his first child was born. He waited 24 years for this promised child to be born. And he has had a number of years to be with this child. This child is not a toddler. He's older than that. And he's been with him for years. Imagine the love. I mean, it's a good thing that like Instagram and Facebook didn't exist in that day. Could you imagine how proud Abraham would be, this son. But he tests him with the things that he loves. Here's something that makes it even more complicated for us. The second thing God uses to test Abraham, he tests him with the things that he knows God gave him. Notice this, it's interesting, the object of the test was the promise. Isn't that a fascinating part of this? The object of the test was something that was that God specifically gave him, and everybody knew it. Regardless of the love Abraham had for his son, he knew he was merely a steward of what God had given him. And if God gave it, God could take it away. There's a test of obedience here, and trust, and devotion. And are not the tests that God gives us tests the same thing? We begrudge in the tests that God gives us, but oftentimes it's so often because we don't want to think about giving up the things that we love the most. And can't imagine why God would ask us to give those things up. But it's a gut check, isn't it? That's what a test does. What are we truly most devoted to? So God will test us, I think, in a similar way. Here's the third thing we learn from this sacrifice. God will bless us in a similar way that he ends up blessing Abraham. There's no denying a strong faith here. The promise God gave was followed by a response of faith from Abraham. And the writer's pointing to two important aspects to God's relationship to Abraham here. He's highlighting Abraham's faith, but he is also highlighting God's faithfulness. And both are in play, and both deserve mentioning. Abraham's faith is clear here. There's no denying a strong faith. The death of Isaac would appear like a contradiction to all that God had promised. Maybe there was an argument between Abraham and God, and the writer just didn't give an account to it. I mean, I would be trying to negotiate something. Help me understand before we go the third day on this leg to do this. To do what Abraham did, even lift his hand to slay his son, which we find in verse 10. Look there with me. To lift his hand, to come to that point. I mean, this was not fake. This could only be explained by an act of faith. And the writer of Hebrews and others even affirms that that's what this act was for Abraham. And in Hebrews 11, verse 19, affirms that there was a faith that he had that God could even raise the dead. And what that tells us is he was going to go through with it. I kind of imagined in this scenario, you know, I was like, okay, I'm really going to do it. No, there's no way I'm dropping that knife. No, it says that there was a faith that maybe he was really supposed to slay his son and that God could bring him back to life. So Abraham's faith, is it not stronger and more mature and powerful than it was even earlier years? God was at work, helping him grow in his faith. And it's undeniable in this moment. But the other thing that's undeniable in this moment is God's faithfulness through it all. Look at verse 14. God was faithful to provide. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. God provided a lamb for the sacrifice. Now, we saw that in verse 13. And then look at verses 15 and following. Abraham's faith is reaffirmed. It reaffirmed the promise that was given before. So if you would go back and read all the chapters leading to this moment in the life of Abraham, what is recounted in verses 15 through 18 is the same promise that God has been consistently giving Abraham this whole time. That a great nation would be formed from his descendants and it would bless all the nations. And we even see a glimpse of what God's going to do next in that faithfulness. Look at verse 23. Did you notice the name Rebekah, who would later be with Isaac and would continue that heritage? God prepared Abraham's faith. He tested his faith. And his response in faith brought the blessing that was promised. So it's driven by faith, just like our faith is. The other thing this account highlights for us, though, is something really important that we learn about God. We learn that a sacrifice is necessary. What drove Abraham to go and potentially take his son to be sacrificed on the altar is because a sacrifice is necessary. And this points us to this ultimate sacrifice that really exists. This is to help point us forward to a different place. Because this same God that is interacting with Abraham is the same God that is present and eternal now. And we learn about that God that he's holy and he requires a blood sacrifice to atone for sin. Since sin has separated all of us as sinners from God, from a holy God. Look at verse 7. Who knew this boy was so wise? Isaac asks, "Where's the lamb for the offering?" As if we can't just build an altar. There's a sacrifice that must be given. In verse 13, we see God, eventually he provides the lamb so that Abraham is able to give the sacrifice. That's an important piece to understand God here. He doesn't just stop Abraham. He's like, okay, we're good. Tear down the altar. Let's go home. He provided a sacrifice because there was a sacrifice needed. Just like we read in Exodus about the altar that's being built and the sacrificial system that was so important in the life of Israel. Because there must be something to atone for the sins of the people. And this kept Abraham from having to do the unthinkable as a father. And yet, this points us to the gospel. This points us to take our eyes to the cross. This account is supposed to take our eyes to the cross. And it should not only take us to the cross, it should help us appreciate what happened on the cross in an entirely different way. Because the Father sent his Son to be the lamb that was slain. See, we read this story and we think, shoo, Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son. Thank goodness. Because that would have been unthinkable. And yet, God did what we see and understand as the unthinkable. He sent his own son to be that lamb that was slain. And it was a perfect lamb, so it completely satisfied the wrath of God. So no more sacrificial system to come, because Jesus completely paid the debt on the cross. The Father loved the Son. But this also points to the fact that the Father loved sinners. And he sent his Son, whom he loved, to die for us as sinners. This is the ultimate sacrifice that this sacrifice points forward to. And this ultimate sacrifice that was accomplished when Jesus died and then he rose again, fulfilled, you ready for this? The Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God spoke all about and promised to Abraham and promised to his descendants. And then we are told it's the Messiah that fulfilled the promise of what? That all the nations will be blessed through your descendant, which is Jesus. So how does this account prepare us to look to Christ then? Spend our final moments with three ways I want to give you. How does this account prepare us to look to Christ as we live our lives, since this ultimately points to the ultimate sacrifice? Number one, God provided the required sacrifice for our sins in Jesus. He provided the required sacrifice. This passage in Genesis 22 needs to remind us that God required a sacrifice, a payment for sin, and Jesus completely satisfied it. That's what's so significant about what Jesus did. He was the perfect lamb, and it satisfied the wrath of God on sin. Which is why Paul can write with such boldness in Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because the debt has been fully paid once for all. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And in that our sins are forgiven, and it's all by faith. Just like it was for Abraham. And the New Testament writers continually affirm that what Abraham did to fulfill the promise was by faith. What we need to remember here, friends, regardless on how long we have followed Christ, is we do not add or take away from anything that Jesus has done fully. We do not contribute to our salvation. And we cannot do anything to take it from us unless we reject Christ. We are held fast, as it says, in Christ's hands. Amen. And I say that because some of us are either tempted to think the things we do win God's approval, or some of us are tempted to think, I have messed up so much that I think I outdid the forgiveness I'm supposed to have in Christ. And the reality is, we don't add anything to our salvation based on what we do. And there is always room for forgiveness at the foot of the cross. So wherever you find yourself this evening, maybe someone who's never taken a step forward to follow Christ, this is what the good news is, that you don't add anything to it. And once you are in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Which means it's all about placing your faith and trust in Him. May you do that tonight. Place your faith in Him. And find the forgiveness, the peace, the joy, the eternal salvation that only comes through Him. If we do nothing to add or take away from what Jesus has done in laying down His life, then by faith we're given salvation and forgiveness and a righteousness that comes from Jesus alone, that we stand in before God. And we are His eternal beloved sons and daughters in Christ. So God provides the required sacrifice for our sins in Jesus. And if it's required, there are no other requirements other to place all of your faith and trust upon Him alone. That's the first way. The second way this passage teaches us to look to Christ. God's certain salvation will help our faith in uncertain tests that come. I'm going to say that again. God's certain salvation will help our faith when the uncertainty tests us. The gospel reminds us of the realness and the certainty of what Jesus did. As we can see in this passage, it all points to the cross. That the fulfillment of all we're seeing here is ultimately seen in Christ. Let this certain reminder of God's love and power help you in your faith when it is tested by the twists and the turns and the suffering and the pain and the uncertainties that life brings. Because isn't that how so easily the enemy discourages us? It's in the uncertainties that he makes us question the certainties. I mean, if I was the enemy, that's what I would do. I'd try to somehow confuse us to where the certainties that are unchanging and cannot be undone by anyone somehow become in question. by the uncertainties of our life. I mean, who knows what's coming tomorrow for any of us? That's enough to bring plenty of anxiety. Who knows what's coming tomorrow that's going to test our faith? That's going to make us start asking questions like, is God really trustworthy? Is God really for me? Does God really love me? And I want to implore you to look to Christ and see what is certain to help you in the uncertainties of life. Imagine with me in the uncertainties and those questions come, and we look to Christ and what he has done, and he not only died the most horrific death, but he bore the wrath of God as he did it, and we have this picture of incredible love before us as Jesus on the cross and later raised from the dead, and we see that, and we then ask the question in the uncertainty of life, can I trust God? And we look to the cross and see him there, that certain act of love and salvation, and we can say yes. What about the question, I wonder if God's for me? Is God really for me? And we have this picture in our mind of the Son of God who was perfect and didn't deserve any of the punishment and pain he endured for us was there out of love for us. I meet so many people who ask the question, I know God loves me here, but I don't feel that. What breaks through that? Well, that's pretty complicated in a lot of different ways. But I'm convinced one of the truths that can break through that is the undeniable certainty of God's love for us demonstrated in Christ dying for us. So when the uncertainties come and we don't know where God is and we don't know how he's working and we start to think, has God abandoned me? Does God really love me? And we have this certainty to look at and be reminded. God's certain salvation for us will help our faith in the uncertainties when they come. Number three, and lastly, God, our provider, will provide for us until Jesus comes. God, our provider, will provide for us until Jesus returns. A glorious truth that is found in this account with Abraham is when he calls on God and calls him the Lord is our provider. And an unchanging God is still the provider of his people, even today. If we look to Jesus until he comes, then let him remind us of the promises that we have in Christ that God will be faithful to us until Jesus comes. See, I think sometimes we can know that promise is there, that Jesus is going to come, we're going to have eternity and all those things to look to, but what now? What can I trust in now? Yeah, God will provide my salvation, I believe, but will he provide for me to pay my rent this month or the job that I need? So this points to the fact that God will provide for our daily needs as the Lord who is the provider. The Lord who provides, Abraham said. We'll do so in the promise of salvation and eternal life. But here's how he provides for us now and promises to do. Provision and presence. Think of those two things. When you ask the question, what does it mean for him to provide for me now? Provision and his presence with us. God wants to be with us and walk with us every step of the way as he provides for our needs. And he does so in his time. And this is a promise that goes all the way back to the days of Abraham and a promise that was fulfilled in Jesus. And it's true now, isn't it? Because all of you, if we stood and had testimonies, we could share time and time again how God provided. And he provided here. And he provided there. And God was uniquely present with me here in this suffering. And he was present with me here. And I felt his presence here. And I know he was with me. Talk about these things in your life with each other. Because you will remind one another that God is the one who provides and God is powerfully present with all of us who are in Christ. And he will provide. The other thing he will provide that we learn from this account is that he will provide the faith we need when we need it. Because I know our faith feels weak at different times. But what I see here is God is doing a redeeming work in the life of Abraham in the same way he is doing in our lives by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and is present, completing the work that's not done yet. Whatever you're going through today, friends, may be exactly what he's using to prepare you to give you the faith you need for what you're going to face tomorrow. And that is the act of a good and kind God who can do that in every one of us and does that with each one of us. So I'd like to take a moment and pray for each of you in that way that God would give us the faith to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you as the great provider, the one who is powerfully present even in this moment now and everywhere. So Lord, would you give us faith today? A faith that gets squeezed out by the sufferings and the pain of our life. Lord, there's so much uncertainty in our lives. We confess that our faith wanes in those uncertainties. So Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Look to him. The undeniable certainty of what he accomplished that cannot be undone by any man. And that we might look to him. And that be what gives us faith to know you are at work in all the uncertainties of our life. And that you would give us faith and help us to trust you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.